59. So it's John 6, verse 41. There we read the word of God as follows. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in a synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. May them proclaim to you the word of God as it is confessed, summarized by the church in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28, where we ask and answer, how does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us. And therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And we forever live and are governed by one spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This promise is repeated by Paul where he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Let us afterwards respond with the singing of hymn or Psalm 63, verses 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, that's what you are, the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in that name, the name above every other name, lies anchored all the promises of the Lord God. That name Christ identifies each one of us. As Christians, it covers our whole life. The great significance of that great name became already apparent with the sacrament of holy baptism. When a child is being baptized and its name sounds through the church, well, then that name is connected with the promises of Jesus Christ. Then it is publicly stated that that child belongs to him and that it does so with body and soul, both in life and death. And that's how we are gathered here as the baptized congregation of our Savior. And this is also clearly demonstrated by the Holy Supper, that second sacrament that the Lord Jesus has instituted for our benefit. At the table, the name of the Lord Jesus is fully revealed. At the covenantal supper, it becomes quite clear that Jesus Christ is the life of the congregation in the full sense of the word, that he is the secret of its existence, of our existence, that his flesh and blood are its food and drink. Now that's how the congregation may experience true communion, true fellowship of the life that they have with Christ. In the supper as well as in baptism, we are confronted with the certainty of the promises of God. His promise of communion, communion of life with the Lord Jesus. So this afternoon, I proclaim to you the word of God as it is summarized by the church under this theme. In the Holy Supper, the Lord God promises communion of life with Jesus Christ, and we will note that this promise is granted. Secondly, that this promise is realized. And thirdly, that this promise must be accepted, must be received by faith. Now, beloved of the Lord, just as with baptism we are concerned here in Lord's Day 28 with God's sure promises, which are signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper. In this sacrament we have a promise of Christ himself, a promise fulfilled by him. And it's in him, therefore, means yes and amen. And because we are dealing with him, with his promise, this sacrament becomes a matter of life for the church, of life for us, for the people of God everywhere. Now that's what we should remember first of all. As you know, 4 to 6 times a year, the church celebrates the Lord's Supper, the supper of that covenant. Indeed, but when we sit at ease around that table, around the signs of God's covenant, and when we sing a song of praise to the Lord, well, then we still often tend to forget that this supper can only be administered because of God's sure promises. And that he wants to seal those to the congregation via with this visible sacrament, For we should know that we should remember that Satan likes to draw our attention to everything but the essential significance of the supper. He wants to help us concentrate on ourselves and to forget about the Lord Jesus and his significance in our life. He wants us to forget that the supper is a matter of life, true life itself, especially when we grow up, when we become mature, when we have come of age. And then he wants us to ignore the Lord's demand to make profession of the only true faith, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the triune God, and then to attend the table of communion, of fellowship with Christ the host, of life with him the Savior, forever and ever. So also today, there are still many who walk at the edge of life when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Many relegate the sacrament outside their own sphere of life and interest. And that's how Satan then celebrates his victories, because that's how many go down in the spiritual battle when this divinely appointed means is no longer a matter of life to them, is no longer important to them. But it becomes a matter of life, beloved. It becomes a real concern to us when we repeat the scripture in this our confession regarding the significance and the value of this supper. Then we do not speak about the Lord's Supper as a museum piece, as a subject for general discussion, as a matter without personal involvement. But then we realize through faith that the Lord's Supper confronts each one of us personally. And that scripture and confession regarding this personal matter do indeed address each one of us. What we therefore find in this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 28, is not an abstract argument which we can either accept or reject, but in this Lord's Day, every living member of the congregation of Christ confesses the significance of the Lord's Supper in a very personal way. And this becomes clear the moment we read this Lord's Day, this our own confession. It is the personal confession of every believer in communion with the church. We won't therefore say what the Lord's Supper is in general for someone else. No, we confess here in a very personal way, as surely as I received the elements of bread and wine, I receive, have part in, share in the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Our confession, as you can hear, speaks of promises. It speaks of this promise that Christ's body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood poured out for me. Now, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken before me, and the cup passed on to me. There is then this personal promise that the basis of communion between Christ and each one of us is his suffering and death, his once for all sacrifice. And this communion with his body and blood is and becomes a reality for every member who attends the table, his table. It tells us that as surely as we receive the external symbols of bread and wine, so surely Christ suffered and died for me, for us. Well, beloved, there it is. That's it. It cannot be said more to the point. As certain the one, so certain the other. The sign of the supper is therefore a pledge. It is a proof of unshakable certainty. You have had those elements, those signs in your hand. You tasted them to make your relationship to Jesus Christ even more sure. More sure than what your natural eyes can see. In a very real way, they tell you that you have part of Christ, the Savior, the only Savior of the world. So we do not have to wait, therefore, until you're in heaven, until you will see His glory before you. No, here and now you may have the definite assurance of your salvation, of being rescued from sin and misery and from the power of Satan, and also the power of our nature that is still inclined to live for itself. For what other reason did Christ institute this sacrament other than to give you that personal assurance, each one, and gives it here and now? And what a pitiful matter then, when people keep on searching for certainty outside the means and the manner in which Christ wants to grant it. Surely there is no room here for the question, is it really for me? May I believe that this certainty of salvation is portrayed in those external symbols for me personally? Now, those questions of doubt, perhaps you know, is raised within the Reformed Congregation, the Netherlands Reformed Congregation, the Reformed Congregation of North America, black stocking churches, so to speak. They tend to rob the sure promise of the Lord of its strength. And I think of those who seek the assurance, the certainty of faith, first of all, within themselves, in their own heart. Because they do not use the means given by God. Now, those need to be told in no uncertain way, that they do not get lost because of any uncertainty in God's promises portrayed and passed on by His appointed means. But they will be lost because they have not trusted the Lord with His signs and seals, which He has made available in His grace and mercy. For behind all that searching for assurance within themselves, there is a lot of self-preservation and self-justification, be it hidden behind a mask of piety and passiveness. And that's why we have to emphasize that there may be no doubt at all that when a person looks to Christ and realizes on what He has done for him, rather of what He is doing in him, such a person may be sure about his salvation. He may really be sure. He does not need to have any doubts whatsoever that he belongs to Christ, and that these symbols of bread and wine make that very clear as to what Christ has done to make you belong to Him. All doubting simply disappears when you listen to what the Lord has to say and has to show. What He says in this, I promise you a living communion with me on the basis of my suffering and death on the cross. Or to say it with the form of the Lord's Supper, let everyone believe this sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled our righteousness. And therefore let us not say, but you first have to be a certain kind of believer. And I have to be conscious of that by discovering certain marks in myself, before I may attend the Lord's Supper, I have to give evidence of it. For if it is not so that you are a believer apart from God's word of promise, and that you are done only after you feel sure that you are a believer and ready to receive the promises of God, faith is there in and through listening. As Paul makes clear in Romans 10, faith comes from what is heard. Faith is not a certain sudden act which you detect within, without any preliminaries, without an exercising and growing in faith. But faith, beloved, is a repetitive act of obedience. And in thankfulness to Jesus Christ, every day again, it is as Scripture says, today when you hear His voice, Do not harden your hearts. For in every moment, and it is that today, there is the demand to submit ourselves to God's promise through the power of His Word, His given Word. When we do this, we believe. That's it. That's all there is to it. And note, please, that Christ has commanded me and all believers. He commanded. So how do I then dare to talk about my feelings, about the height and depth of my faith, the level of certainty within myself? The Lord calls, and I obey. And this gracious call is supported by His promise, and therefore what is left but to listen to His command and to live in obedience of faith? And that brings us to our second point. After having understood again that the Lord truly grants us His promise in the sacrament of the Holy Supper, and that He with these means binds us to Christ in a living communion, living fellowship, then we are also now ready to pursue the matter of how the Lord wants to realize this promise in our life. At the supper, we confess with our catechism, Christ gives Himself with His crucified body and shed blood. He nourishes and refreshes us to everlasting life as surely as we receive from the hand of the minister and taste with our mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood. And when the catechism unfolds and explains this further, in the answer of the Lord's Day, now you should notice that this experience of a living communion with Christ is a matter of faith, trusting the Lord's Word. So it is experience through faith. One can therefore never speak of experience apart from faith, nor of experience leading to faith, as a prelude to faith. Faith, beloved, is not based on experience, but we experience on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith, as rooted also in what God has promised in His holy, infallible Word. So we do not concentrate then on what happens within us, but on what Christ has done for and outside of us. And the more that we concentrate then on what Christ has done for us, the more we experience the reality of that living relationship within us. A relationship so close that we can indeed speak in terms of being flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. Mind you, this intimate union does not imply a complete fusion between Christ and the believers. This communion between Him and us is a covenantal communion. And in a covenant, as you know, there are always two parties. But it is not for nothing that in this connection there is spoken twice of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in Christ and in us, and through whom we live forever, and by whom we are governed. For the Holy Spirit is the spirit of fellowship, who brings about a most solid relationship between Christ and us. It is He who binds us to Christ, reminding us constantly of what we have in Christ, and on the basis of what is being proclaimed here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, on the basis of what we can read for ourselves at home. And it is the Spirit of God who bears then witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Through the Spirit, we form a unity with Christ the Savior. A union which expresses a unity also of purpose. The purpose to live a life pleasing to God the Father. A life that concentrates on God. Does not want to live without thinking of God. And as the Spirit brings about a coordination between Christ and the believers, with respect to the promotion of Father's kingdom. May your kingdom come. Likewise, he brings about that coordination among us as individual members of Christ and of his church. There is now not only that intimate union between Christ and the believers, but also between the believers themselves. There is between them a mutual coordination, is it not? As members of Christ, we coordinate all our activity towards the coming of God's kingdom, do we not? As fellow believers, we concentrate on the Lord God, the Eternal One. And we are governed by one and the same Spirit, that is the Spirit of Christ, who does nothing else than direct our attention to that full living communion that we have with Christ. A communion also then with one another. And of that full, of that living communion, we have the guarantee, the seal in the Holy Supper. There that promise is actually realized. In that we now live with Christ. Do everything with him in mind. And he also, we think of that moving chapter that we have read together from the Gospel of John, and to which also our catechism refers. The multitudes, we are told, had seen a sign. The sign of the multiplication of bread. And however, they did not accept the Lord of that sign. They did not desire communion of life with him, but they concentrated on the momentary value of the sign itself, on that bread. And what does the Lord Jesus then do? He points to the great miracle of the living bread. The living bread that lives and gives life, the bread that he is himself. And he explains this strange matter with this statement: the bread which I shall give you, that is the life of the world, that is my flesh. He points to his coming sacrifice here, and in that way, he also points to the institution of the Lord's Supper. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he abides in me and I in him. Through faith in me, the Savior says, that communion of life between me and you becomes a living reality. And in the supper about to be instituted, that communion is signified and sealed. And whoever then seeks me at the supper will surely find me, and he will have eternal life, because to him is fulfilled that promise of the eternal communion of life. And whoever takes then the broken bread with a believing heart, concentrating on Christ as to what he has done, and accepting what God has revealed about that to him, and so a heart that is concentrating on that heavenly bread, Christ, well, he is assured of a lasting, living relationship with Christ. And through the operation of the Holy Spirit, he will continue to coordinate all his activity in conjunction with Christ. He will not do anything, he will not say anything, unless he makes sure that it is pleasing to his Lord and Savior, in keeping with God's revealed will, which we receive from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. And that is how we seek the only purpose in our life, that is to honor and glorify the living God in heaven. And beloved, that leaves us then with this one question. How do we stand over against this glorious promise of the Lord in that bread of life that's handed out to us at his supper? The Lord Jesus wants to grant true fellowship at his table, at the supper of the covenant. That's his promise. And we have to accept, we have to acknowledge this promise. Well, that in the third and last place, that the Lord Jesus wants to fulfill this promise is also stressed in this last question. It's given in the answer of this Lord's Day, and therefore we better think again before we reject this glorious promise that has come to us. When we have come then to an age of understanding, when we have become mature, well, then we better not ignore the demand of His covenant. We better not reject that promise of a living communion with Him, as it is given also through the supper. So when we have reached that age of maturity, the love of Christ should compel us to profess His name publicly. It is therefore not a matter for us to decide, but in humble obedience, we simply submit ourselves to the demand of our Lord and Savior, in whose name we have been baptized. So indeed, beloved young people, this is addressed especially to you. You are members of Christ's Church, Catholic Church, which He gathers from all over the world. Yeah, most of you, since the day you were born, you who know so much already about the love of God in Christ, for you hear of Him from day to day, at the table, at home, but also personally. You read it for yourself. You know that His perfect sacrifice on the cross means your salvation. It tells you that your sin and guilt, the Lord will no more remember against you. That is, when you daily turn to Him, when you live with Him, think of Him at every moment of the day, when you in principle want to live a life dedicated to His service. Don't forget, the love of God covers your whole life. And it is in this love that He urges you then also to make public profession of your faith in Him. Public profession in His steadfast promises as signed and sealed to you on your forehead at baptism. Yeah, beloved, we belong to Christ, do we not? And therefore we live as Christians. So let us then live in and unto Him. And therefore let us not wait to give our response to His gracious promise of a complete salvation. Let us not let Him wait. But let us rather be together as communicant members, as young and old, attend the Lord's supper table. And let us continually make good use of the means that the Lord provides, as provided by our heavenly host, Jesus Christ. Surely, we will attend there where He gives Himself in a special way. And together then we will praise and glorify His everlasting goodness for meeting with us, yeah, with us of all people. And by the way, this tangible means of grace is given to assure us the more that there is a special fellowship, that there is a special relationship with God Triune and each one of us through faith. And that's how we want to meet Him in this way, according to the demand of His love. Yes, until He comes, until He returns, until He comes to meet us in an even more tangible way on His day of glory. And then we will see Him as He is, our Lord and God. Yeah, my Lord and my God. We will meet Him as our only Lord and Savior, yeah, who presently provides us with every good thing, who grants us His own flesh and blood at His supper, but who at His return will go before us to host that festive celebration of a complete salvation in an everlasting city of our God that's on the way, for He promised us. Amen.